Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Everything that God has said in his book is right. And the Christmas season is an opportunity for us to refresh ourselves in the fact that the book is right. Amen. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, the third chapter in the 16th verse, you know, there are a lot of very important 3:16s in the Bible. There's John 3:16. We know that there's Matthew 3:16. There's 2 Timothy 3:16. There are a lot of very important 3:16s. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it is said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How many of you believe that? Turn to your neighbor and say, the Bible is God's Word. All Scripture, the whole thing of it, is given by the inspiration of God. The Greek literally means God breathed it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then I want you to look with me also at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. We're going to talk today about prophecy. Prophecy in the Word of God and one specific aspect of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man. In other words, men just didn't dream up these ideas and write them down or speak them. The prophecy that is in the Word of God did not come by the will of man. Men did not imagine this. Men did not dream this up. This did not come from the machinations of men's mental processes, but rather holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so it is true that men recorded these prophecies, men recorded these words, but they recorded them as the Holy Ghost breathed on them and moved them and motivated them to do so. And so while the book is a book of books written by men, the words, the ideas, the thought, the life that is in these words are the very breath of God. And when we read the Bible, we are reading the words, think of it, the Word of God. Now, as Spirit-filled Christians, we all acknowledge that. But I don't know about you, I know that for me, I am benefited by the refreshing. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe that this is the Word of God? Why do I trust it so implicitly? Why, if it says something that doesn't agree with how I feel, why do I choose the word rather than how I feel? Why do I make life's decisions based upon what this book says? After all, how can these men, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago, how can they possibly know what I'm dealing with today, and how can they possibly give me advice on the situation I'm facing today? How can I anchor my life upon the words and the principles that are found in this book? Because let's face it, there are times when those things which are said in this book do not harmonize with the things that I really would like to do in my life. And I have to make a choice. as you have to make a choice. And that choice is, am I going to obey my feelings? Am I going to obey the opinions of this world? Am I going to obey the thoughts and ideas and recommendations of all of those people who are close to me? Or am I going to be obedient to what the Word of God says? Now that decision will be determined on what you think this book really is. Whether you think this book is a group of men's opinions based upon the wisdom of ages, or whether you believe that this book is the God-breathed, Holy Ghost-inspired Word of the Almighty God to whom we bring worship today. Now, at the Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Gospels, in Matthew, and especially in the second chapter of Luke, about the historic events surrounding his birth. But I think this morning what I want to say to you is that this entire book is a story of the birth and the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his story. This is his book. He is in it from the beginning, and he is in it to the end. We're going to look in the book of Genesis this morning, and I doubt if we'll get to the book of Revelation, but we could look there as well. And he's on all the pages in between. Now, we do not have the time to do all of that today, but I want to take some specific passages, particularly as they relate to the prophecies concerning the birth of the Christ, the birth of the Messiah. Things that we know from our history are true were foretold by the prophets of God thousands of years before they ever happened. Now, if it is true that the men of God, centuries before the birth of Christ, foresaw specific details about his birth, and they came true exactly as the prophets said they would, then we know that those prophetic words were God-breathed, they were accurate, they're to be believed and to be trusted in and to be listened to. If that's true, then everything this book says about us is also true. Everything this book says about the future is also true. That which the book says about the present is also true. It is a reliable book of truth. Now let's turn initially to Genesis 3. We don't have the time to do all of this morning, obviously, but we're going to take maybe 4, 5, 6 passages that illustrate the truth. Some of this will not be new to you as it is not new to me, but if it refreshes you as it has refreshed me, then it will be accomplishing its purpose. When you are dealing with an unbeliever, when you are sharing biblical truth with an unbeliever, and if you have had occasion to witness to unbelievers in recent weeks, months, and years, you understand that one of the first things that is used by the devil to knock you down is the fact that how do you know that the book that you're reading to me from is true? You see, if you are witnessing to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and you are using this book as your authority, the way to defeat you is to bring doubt upon the authority that you are using. So you will get the question. If nobody's asked you this recently, you're not sharing your faith. Are you listening? How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? It's just an old book written by men. So you whip over there to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So I could write that about a book I wrote. That doesn't prove anything. Well, 2 Peter, all prophecy is not subject to private interpretation, but holy men were wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't prove anything. How can you know for sure that this Bible is really the Word of God, that it really is the truth? Well, all I know is it works in my life. But I'm glad for you. I'm real happy for you. but it doesn't do anything for me. Now, what are you going to do? You're done. Aren't you? You're done. Well, I'm going to give you another pitch today. Okay? All right? You just write down a few scriptures today, and here's a way to handle that argument. Genesis 3. We'll start with the prophecy, and then we will conclude with the fulfillment of it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the first prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy was given by God himself to Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent was also present. This is after the man and the woman had sinned, and God was pronouncing his curse upon the earth and also his promise of salvation. And I will put enmity between thee, that is the snake, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God said to Satan that you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but he will bruise your head. We know that to be the prophecy concerning the coming of the Christ. And let's turn to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And I'm going to give you a specific verse of scripture, but while you're turning there, may I ask you, to whom was Jesus, the Son of God, born? Was he the seed of the man? He was not the seed of a man. He was the seed of a woman, wasn't he? Mary. The only earthly parent he had was the woman, Mary. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul wrote that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Made of a woman. Seed of a woman. And all of the passages in the gospel that describe the conception, Luke chapter 1, the conception, the beginning of life in Mary's womb, demonstrate that this is the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 49, let's turn to that one just a moment. Genesis 49 and verse 10. The Bible tells us that when this seed of the woman comes, that he will come from the tribe of Judah. That he will be from Jacob's loins, but through his son Judah. Genesis 49 and 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Talking here about the coming of the Messiah, there are many other messianic promises in the Old Testament. I'm trying to highlight some of the most important ones. And then the fulfilling of that from the Gospel of Luke, also from Matthew, but for our purposes, we'll look at Luke's Gospel, the third chapter and the 33rd verse, where the lineage of Jesus is given. Verse 33 tells us that as he's going down through the lineage, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, etc., Isaac, Abraham, all the way back to Adam. And if you look at the 23rd verse, that is where this lineage begins. And so you notice that the New Testament writers, Matthew 1, does the same thing. We're very concerned about demonstrating that the arrival of the Christ child was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Isaiah and look at the 9th chapter, the Old Testament is full of references to the fact that when the Messiah comes, that he will be of the lineage and the house of David, King David, and he will have the right to ascend the throne of David, and he will sit on that throne forever. This is just one of the references. Chapter 9, Isaiah, verse 7. Let's read 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 1, there are many places where this fulfillment is shown. While you're turning there to Matthew 1:1, you'll recall the celebration on Palm Sunday and how the people acclaimed him as the Son of David. You'll remember the announcement of the angels in Luke chapter 2 when the angels announced to the shepherd that in the city of David was to be born the king. In Matthew 1:1, where the book of the generations of Jesus Christ are given, he is referred to as the Son of David. And so he was prophesied to be of the lineage in the house of David, and he was confirmed to be exactly that. And now to some very specific prophecies in the book of Micah, Old Testament book of Micah. You will find this among the minor prophets, page number 854 in your Water of Life pulpit Bible, in your Victor Rockhill Faith Partners Bible. I shouldn't make fun of that. I don't mean to demean that in any way. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Now, this prophecy was given 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years. Now, by way of perspective, our country is only 200 years old. Our entire nation only has a 200-year history. 400 years, if you consider the time that that it was initially discovered, 400 to 500 years, when the pilgrims landed. This is 700 years before the birth of Christ. Micah 5:2, the actual place of his birth is prophesied. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Talking here about the coming of the Messiah, and that the Messiah would be born in this tiny little town. He said, you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth, O little town of Bethlehem. And then, if you want to turn to the reference in the New Testament, there are two. One is in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Luke chapter 2 also refers to the place of his birth in chapter 4, in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. They went there to be taxed. And so the specific place of the birth of the Messiah was prophesied many years before the actual event. How do I know that the Word of God is true? I know that if God could breathe on a man, Micah, and have him write this passage of prophecy down, and it come to pass exactly like that, then I know also that when he said, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. I know that's true. Amen. I know that when the Bible talks about a heaven, I know that it's true. I know that when the Bible talks about a hell, I know that it's true. When the Bible talks about the fact that living a life before the Lord God is a good thing, I know that's true. If the Bible speaks on a subject, I'm here to tell you it is the truth. It is not the imagination of people's minds. This is not a group of guys that got in a corner and had a dope party and dreamed up these things. These are ordinary men like you and I, but made extraordinary by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, who breathed upon them, moved upon them, and as they wrote, they were writing the words of eternity. And you can depend on it. You can build your life on it. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what a man is like who hears my words and does them. He'll be like a man who builds his house on a solid rock. And when the storms come, how many of you know the storms are coming? When the storms come, they'll beat against the house, but the house will not fall. But then I'll show you a man who hears my words but does not consider them valuable. And refuses to do my words because he thinks that they are not eternally true. Or because they go against some idea that he has or some desire that he has or some want that he has. And he says, okay, I hear it, but I do not treasure it enough to live by it. I will not build my house on this word. I'll not build my life on this word. When the storms of life come against that house, what will happen to it? The scripture says, Jesus told them, great will be the fall thereof. Daniel, chapter number 9. You'll find Daniel right behind Ezekiel. He's easy to find because he's the next one right after the three major prophets. You find Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, this little one in there. Then Ezekiel, those are easy to find. Daniel is the next one. Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Christ when it would take place. This is about 500 to 600 years before the birth of Christ. Daniel prophesied the time. Here it is in Daniel 9, verse 24 and 25. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, the Hebrew literally means here 70 sevens. 70 sevens. And the scholars who understand the Hebrew language much better than I do tell us that Daniel is talking here about 70 sevens of years, which would be 490 years here. 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Next verse is key one. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, this would have been in the time of Nehemiah. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and we have a historic date for that. We know exactly when that happened based on our history. From that day unto the Messiah, the Prince, that would be unto the coming of Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, in other words, 69 sevens. Or 483 years, the street built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Those that spend their time looking at calendars and so on and so forth tell us that Jesus came on the precise day that Daniel prophesied in this passage of Scripture. 483 years. From the time of the going forth of the commandment from King Artaxerxes to the coming of the prince. Luke chapter 2 tells us when Jesus was born. Again, an historical date, so that we can confirm the time, we can confirm the years. We're told that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. You know, oftentimes we read verses like this and we think, what's all that in there for? It doesn't mean anything. It does mean something. You see, history records when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. History records when the taxing decree went forth from the Roman emperor. History records the year when Joseph and Mary came from Galilee to Bethlehem at the time that she was heavy with child. And it can be determined that 483 years, as Daniel prophesied, have passed. And so, what did the prophets tell us? The prophets told us that he would be the seed of a woman. And he was. The prophets told us that he would descend from the tribe of Judah, and he did. The prophets said that he would be a son of David and sit on his throne, which he did and does. The prophets told us that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, which he was. The prophets told us the day, the time, and the year he would be born, and he was. Isaiah chapter number 7. Why, Brother Rockhill, do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible because it's true. Why do you have such confidence in it? I have such confidence in it for many reasons, but one of them is, and one of the very important ones is, that on the things which it has spoken, which should already have come to pass, they have come to pass, and they have come to pass the way that the Word of God said they would. And so, if it is reliable in those things, does it not make sense that it would be reliable in those things that we cannot see yet? That's the way my mind works. That's the way I think. If the Word of God says that you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. I don't have to feel it. I believe it. If the Word of God says, if I ask my Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit, he will give the Holy Spirit to me. I believe that. I don't have to feel it. I believe it. If the Word of God says that when I die, I'm going to go to be with Jesus instantly, then I believe that. I don't have to feel it. I believe it. If the Word of God says that the streets up there are paved with gold, I don't have to hear the testimony of somebody who died and went and saw it. I mean, that's fine if they want to go see it and come back to life and tell me, yes, it's really true. But I knew before they went that it was true. Don't you?
Amen.
Pave with gold. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. Well, how you can imagine how the devil would try to confuse this one, huh? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know how that was fulfilled in the 18th verse of Matthew chapter 1, that Joseph found his wife to be with child with the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, and he was instructed to call the child's name Emmanuel. Now, let's move to two or three more, and then I think that will be all we want to do this morning. Look at Jeremiah 31. There are lots and lots of passages like this. I really think if you can just remember a couple, that you will have all you need in your personal Christian ministry. Because if a person won't believe a couple, he'll not believe a dozen. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel or Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now what did that foretell? Turn to Matthew chapter 2. You remember the story of the wise men? When the three wise men came to King Herod and he wanted to know where the Christ child was born because he wanted to kill him. And when the wise men departed after they'd brought their gifts and Herod realized he'd been duped and he didn't know where the child was. Verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. What does it mean to be wroth? What does it mean to be exceeding wroth? Red hot mad. He sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. While we're there, let me remind you that the story of the wise men is not really a Christmas story. We always see the wise men, you know, around the manger, bringing their gifts. They're there with the sheep and the shepherds and so on. But see, the wise men didn't come for a couple of years after Christmas. You see, Herod, notice what Herod did. He had all the children from 2 years old and under, according to the time that the wise men told him that they'd seen the star. They'd been following the star that was in the east. The shepherds heard it that night, the announcement from the angels. And the manger scene, it's appropriate at a manger scene to have shepherds and stable animals and that sort of thing, but it's not appropriate to have the wise men. Because the wise men did not come to the stable. They came to wherever they were living at the time. And it was sometime under 2 years. It might have been a year and a half. Herod said, kill every baby under 2 years old. Now, if the wise men had been there a few days after the birth, he would have said, kill every baby under a month old. You understand the point that's being made here? So you really have to get your... You must get your truth from the book and not from your tradition. Okay? So if you have the wise men under your tree, move them to another place in the house. Truth is truth. So put them on a dining room table or something, you know, so that they don't feel out of place. Okay? And verse 17 says, after Herod had ordered this execution, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children, would not be comforted because they are not. See, even Matthew, when he wrote this down, he said, I know what that is, a fulfilling of what Jeremiah prophesied way, way back there, 600 years before Jesus was ever born. He said, there's going to be a slaughter in Ramah, and the mothers are going to wail for their children, but the children are gone. And when Herod did this, it was a fulfilling of prophecy. Now, hold on to that Matthew reference, because we'll be back to it, and go in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea. Now, if you remember where I told you to find Daniel, you'll find Hosea just east of there. So if you can find Ezekiel, and then you find Daniel, then you'll find Hosea. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Now this is a curious one. This is the Father speaking. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Now how would the Son of God ever be called out of Egypt? He was born in Bethlehem. He lived his life in Nazareth. He never was in Egypt, was he? Oh, he was, wasn't he? Because back to Matthew chapter 2 again, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child, his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Now, how did Jesus get down there? Verse 13, verse 11. The wise men came and worshiped the baby, and they left, Verse 13, when they were departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Over and over and over again, he is prophesied to have a ministry in Galilee. He is prophesied to be a prophet. He is prophesied to be a priest like Melchizedek. He is prophesied to be rejected by his own people, the Jews. He's prophesied all of the events of Easter week are prophesied. His triumphal entry, his betrayal, the amount of money that was spent to buy his betrayal, the 30 pieces of silver. All of that is in the Old Testament prophecies. God's word is true. You can depend upon it. I can give you very few guarantees, but one I can give you, and that is, if you will do what the Word of God says do, it will establish your life on a solid rock. Amen. God's Word is right. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Yes. God's Word never changes. The opinions of men change, but God's Word never changes. Something my father taught me years ago about the Word of God and about the Word of men. I'll never forget this. My dad was a farmer and a butcher. And obviously he was very interested in the things that all of the scientists were lately finding out about our food, such as that milk was terrible for us. Milk wasn't any good for us. Or that meat wasn't any good for us. Things of that nature. When I was young, I can remember him saying at the dinner table, we'd be talking about something like that. He would say, son, if you read what they're saying this year, but just wait till next year, and they will be debunking that, and they will have a new theory. And it's exactly right. It's precisely true. If you live your life on the basis of what men say, you will be changing your life every few weeks. But if you base your life and your life's most important decisions on what this book says, you will never have to go back and change it.
Right.
Amen. Let's have everybody stand, please. Let's have a word of prayer before we come to our closing hymn. Father, it is a great joy for me personally to have the distinct privilege of proclaiming an eternal, unchangeable word. I want to say thank you today as your servant for the privilege of declaring a truth that I know that you won't change tomorrow. I know that if I stick to the book, that I will never have to back away from something I said. That I will never have to apologize for something that I said. That I will never have to alibi for something that has changed. For your word is eternally settled in heaven. Your word is not ever going to change. And the only thing that we ask, Father, is this. First of all, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. That we would have the presence of your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word aright, and to divide it aright, to teach it aright, to share it aright. And that which we do not understand, we just don't deal with until we do. Secondly, our Father, we'd ask you for the opportunity to share your word with someone who needs to hear it, and that you will give us boldness in the Holy Ghost to declare your truth for what it is. We need make no apologies. The world needs to apologize for their wild imaginations, for the silly, dumb, stupid things that they expect us to believe, like this whole world just kind of appeared on the scene. That our bodies evolved out of some primeval orb. That you can take young men and young women and throw them together and make marriages just because they like the way they look. that you can raise children on the basis of what some doctor says or some neighbor. Oh, Lord, deliver us from the winds of the doctrine of men and deliver us into a confidence in the Word of God with an assurance that it's always in every circumstance and on every subject which it touches, the eternal, unchanging truth. And in Jesus' name, we'll be grateful to you for doing it. We'll thank you and praise you with every breath. In the name of Jesus.